About ready? Do I need a countdown or anything, or you're okay without countdowns? It's good to be with all of you this morning. Everybody probably noticed it was a little bit chilly outside this morning. I just talked to Bill about that, and aren't we a bunch of complainers? Aren't we a bunch of complainers? Well, so much to be thankful for. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for all things. Truly, you are good to us, and you're good to your creation. We thank you that you've made us in your image and pray that you would continue your work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We would die more and more unto sin and live according to your righteous requirements. Thank you again for our Lord Jesus, and we thank you that we belong to him, that we've been redeemed by him, and that we live now for him. And so we pray that you'd bless us as we do so. We thank you for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be together, to celebrate what he has done for us. Please be with us as we spend our time for a little while here to study your word. We thank you for your word. Bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're getting closer to the end of my period of time to teach on this quarter. I am determined to finish this section, and so we're continuing our study in the set feasts in the book of Leviticus. I'm going to go to the last section today, dealing with the Feast of Tabernacles, and hopefully leave enough time at the end to finish up what's been my study on the Day of Atonement. So we're going to begin this morning by reading in Leviticus chapter 23. Beginning in verse 33, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 33. Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Jehovah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work. These are the set feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, a burnt offering, and a meal offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, each on its own day, besides the Sabbaths of Jehovah, and besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give unto Jehovah. Howbeit, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of Jehovah 7 days, and on the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the set feasts of Jehovah. So here we come to the final feast of this sabbatic year. Remember, we've already gone through the other ones to one degree or another. It began in the first month, where there was Feast of Sabbaths at the very beginning of the first month, which would be to us late March, early April. And then you had the Feast of Passover, Then you had the Feast of the First Fruits, then the Feast of Pentecost. And then you move on to the seventh month. And the seventh month begins with the Feast of Trumpets, the beginning of the month. On the 10th day, you have the Day of Atonement. And then finally, now we have the Feast of the Tabernacles, which begins on the 15th day of the month. This feast has been known by a few different names. It's called here the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths, because that's the way the Lord made them dwell as they left the land of Egypt and began wandering in the wilderness. It's also known as the Feast of Ingathering, because this was the final one of the year. The harvest was taking place, and after just having the Day of Atonement, which was a day of mourning and affliction, it was to be very much a part of that day. This one, just the opposite. This is to be a day of joy and rejoicing before the Lord. Still lots of sacrifices taking place, and we recognize always the necessity and the finished work of our Lord Jesus, that we were able to rejoice before the Lord because of that blood sacrifice that took place. And all these sacrifices that take place in one way or another do point us to the work of our Lord Jesus. So this was to be a feast that lasted 7 days plus an additional day, an eighth day. And I think whenever you see the eighth day in the scripture, it has something to do with the new beginning, a new life. That was the day that circumcision took place. It was on the eighth day, and it was on that day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, an eighth day, which now is our first day of the new week. I want to make clear that the other places that we see this particular feast are two places. One is in Deuteronomy, and the other is in Numbers. So first I'm going to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, and beginning in chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "You shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in from thy threshing floor and thy winepress. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite, and the sojourner, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a feast unto Jehovah thy God in the place which Jehovah shall choose, because Jehovah thy God will bless thee in all thine increase and all the works of thy hands, and thou shalt be altogether joyful. 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Jehovah in the place where he shall choose, in the Feast of Weeks, unleavened bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear empty before Jehovah. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Jehovah thy God, which he hath given thee." So here, specifically, it's more speaking to the Feast of Ingathering, and I hope you saw in that passage that it was to be, they were to be altogether joyful in this day. And as this is a feast that points to harvest, now you can think of the harvest that goes forth in the new covenant, full bore, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be joyful for. The work of the Lord is complete. He is drawing his people into his kingdom. He's been doing that now in a mighty way for a couple thousand years. So we are to be joyful. It's also worthy to note that based on what's taking place here in our land and in other lands, we do have a time of thanksgiving related to the idea of harvest. God has been blessing us and blessing our land. And so, at least in the United States and Canada, they've always held, from way back, a time of thanksgiving. Now, so that's Deuteronomy 16. If you'll also turn back to Numbers chapter 29, the section I'm not going to read, it's very lengthy, beginning at verse 12, and it runs all the way through the end of the chapter. And what's noted here are all the, again, the blood sacrifices that are taking place. And what's interesting, at least I felt like this was interesting, as far as the burnt offerings go, on the first day you had 13, second day you had 12, third day you had 11, 10, 9, 8, and on down. Well, if you add those up, you get a number 70, a number divisible by 7. There were rams that were to be sacrificed. You had 7 days of that. Each day had two rams sacrificed. Again, 7, a number divisible in total by 7. And the last, you had 14 he lambs that were sacrificed each day. So you had 98 of those sacrificed over that period of time. Again, a number divisible by 10. So, in addition, you had meal offerings, you had drink offerings, you had vows, you had peace offerings, you had free will offerings. This was a time of great rejoicing. Tabernacles. You think of God and how we were dwelling with him as we went through the wilderness, but he's dwelling with us. And so the scriptures teach us another Emmanuel principle, that God is with us. God dwells with us. You might think of that passage in the at the beginning of the Gospel of John. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word tabernacled or dwelt among us. I think the King James probably uses the word tabernacles. The others probably translated dwelt. But he tabernacles. He dwells with us. And in the giving of the Holy Spirit, you see as well where God dwells with his people via his Spirit. Now, there were some, in my reading, some post-Mosaic traditions that took place at this time. And one of them was the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take this flask, and they would gather water from the pool, and they would take the water back to the temple and pour it out before the Lord. And it is said, and I've just read this in several of the commentators, that it was said that there was no such thing as such great joy as when this water was poured out before the Lord. It was another sign of the great joy of that particular feast, and somewhat emblematic of God would be sending his Spirit. What might that remind you of? So if you go to the Gospel of John, you see in the 7th chapter, at verse 2, it says, "Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of tabernacles, was at hand." Towards the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 37, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried." In other words, he spoke loudly so that people could hear him. "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitude," and then he goes on to talk about that, what kind of reaction. This caused a big reaction amongst the people when Jesus would stand up in front of them at this particular time and make this particular comment. Let him come to me and drink. Another tradition that took place at that particular time was a lot of light, lighting in the temple and lighting in people's homes and in the booths area where they were tabernacling. And so what takes place in the eighth chapter in here, and I'm going to skip over the beginning part of the eighth chapter because nobody seems to be certain as to where it belongs. But if you go beyond that, you can see Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. So he's the one who gives the Spirit. He is the one who is the light of the world. And then what happens? He goes and finds a man who's born blind. And he puts what? Mud on his eyes. And where does he tell him to go? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he did what he was supposed to do, and he came back seeing. I'm not sure that that's all tied together perfectly, but it seems to make good sense to me. And you see again here another, he's the one who is going to give the Spirit, and he is the one who is emblematic of the Passover. He is the one who was the first fruits. He's the one who spoke of Pentecost. And we know what happened at Pentecost. That is when the Holy Spirit came upon his church in a very spectacular kind of way. And you see, do you not? The harvest beginning. 3,000 people were converted at that time. And so what's been amazing to me, the teacher always seems to get more out of this, out of the readings than he's able to communicate. But it's been a great thing for me to see details and how they read through something in Leviticus, and you just go over it and you think, oh, what does that mean? And you just keep going. The details. There's a lot of meaning in the details. And so thankful to be able to study those things. And you see also in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14 through 16 that he is going to send the Spirit. He said it was necessary that he goes away. So you see that another reason behind Pentecost. The Lord, having finished his work here on earth, ascends to heaven and sends the Spirit. And so you see that in John chapter 14 through John chapter 16. Again, this is a harvest feast, and you certainly saw during Jesus' teaching that we could say the fields are white to harvest to his disciples. He gives them a great commission. That's what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to proclaim the word that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And you read that also in Matthew 24, that there's a God sends forth his angels or his messengers to gather in his people, gather in his elect. The earth is to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Prophecies of the Old Testament are being fulfilled time and time again throughout our new covenant era. And so you have this final feast, Feast of Ingathering. How else might it be related to a time of harvest? Well, Bob's already taught this one section when he went through Zechariah, but the book of Zechariah finishes on this note as well. And it says, and these are the very last words of the last section in the book of Zechariah. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso of all the families of the earth goeth not up unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Jehovah of hosts, upon them there shall be no rain. If the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, neither shall it be upon them. There shall be the plague wherewith Jehovah will smite the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all the nations that go not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of horses, holy unto Jehovah. And the pots in Jehovah's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holy unto Jehovah of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and shall boil therein. And that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of Jehovah of hosts. There is in this feast as well a looking out towards the end of all things. So I don't think it's surprising at all that when you turn to the last book of the Bible and the last chapters of the Bible, you read as follows. Chapter 22, and he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof. And on this side of the river and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no light of lamp, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Back to chapter 21 in Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things. I will be his God, he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake of burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Think Canaanite when you think of that, of the one in Zechariah. Amazing book, amazing details. So that was the final feast of the set feast of the year. You are part of the harvest. You're part of the ingathering of which it speaks. Now, I'm going to go back to the Day of Atonement. I've spent a lot of time on this particular subject. And it's been a very trying time, been a very exciting time. I've learned some things, for sure, I think, which I'm going to attempt to teach this morning. Judge what I'm teaching based on whether it's true, and that's what I tried to do as I was going through it to teach myself. Are any of the doctrines that are coming out of what is spoken, are they true to the Word of God? Test things by the Scriptures. Before we look at the Day of Atonement, which, remember, was on the 10th day, so it was a 10, again, another symbolic kind of number, on the seventh day, on the 7th month of the year. Remember, the priest had to do certain things. There was atonement even made for himself. He had to change his clothes. He had to wear white clothes. He had to bathe himself completely before he went into the Holy of Holies. It was the only day of the year that he opened the veil and went into the Holy of Holies there to do a sprinkling of blood before the mercy seat. I want to read a part of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect them that draw near. Else would they have ceased to be offered, also they would not cease to have been offered. Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, the which are offered according to the law. Then hath he said, lo, I am come to do thy will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest indeed standeth day by day ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, the which can never take away sins. But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. All these things were types. They all had a particular message behind them, pointing forward to the person and work of our Lord Jesus. They were pointers. They taught the necessity of blood atonement. Remember, Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But those offerings themselves didn't do it. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to actually do the job. All right. That's where I wanted to try to understand better for me what's taught in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 is an entire chapter devoted to the Day of Atonement. And since we've already gone over it at one point, I'm only going to deal with the section of what happens with these two goats. Now, if you'll turn to that passage, Leviticus chapter 16. And I'm gonna guess that I'm the only person here with the Old American Standard Bible. Okay? So you catch and see where we have a different word. Verse 8. I'll start at verse 7. He shall take the two goats and set them before Jehovah at the door of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for Jehovah and the other lot for Azazel. Does yours say Azazel? Scapegoat, what's yours say? What's yours? You. Same thing. Azazel? What translation do you have? Okay. Some of you will have scapegoat there. Probably most of you do. And if you go to the side, if you have, can also be translated such and such, it will say Azazel. So in mine, in this verse, one the other lot shall be for Azazel. And Aaron shall, verse 9, shall present the goat which the lot fell for Jehovah and offer for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be set alive before Jehovah to make atonement for him, that's to send him away for Azazel into the wilderness. Mine have these both as pronouns, as words, like one for, let's just put it in a gross way, I had two cookies, I had one for Bob, and I had one for another Bob. Okay? Now, the idea of scapegoat is certainly a biblical idea. And remember, we talked about the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So the idea of Jesus carrying away our sins for us is definitely a biblical idea, and one that we should so tremendously rejoice in the fact that he's carried away our sins. Yes.
It goes on to say that it will send away into the wilderness to Azazel. So is Azazel a location, or is it a...
Okay, he just asked a question. We will come to that. Okay? Some have said location or person. Okay? Okay. Keep... I'm getting there. I'm getting there. But I do want to make the point, though, even though I'm suggesting something beyond scapegoat here, the idea of a scapegoat is a good idea. Jesus does carry away our sins. But there's more there. First of all, this is the only place where you have, in dealing with leprosy, you do have two birds there, so you have a lesser creature being offered up. One is the sacrifice, and it'll be dipped in blood and water for his people. The other flies away. But this is the only one where you have a casting of lots here. And remember, the one who determines the casting of lots, Proverbs 16, is the Lord God. So again, I don't want to miss that point. The idea of scapegoat is there. And it is a glorious thought. But is that ultimately what is being taught there? Ultimately. And so it's a good thing that Chris is in the back now, because you'll be able to hear this. I was going to bring this up in a session meeting next week as well. Aaron put his hands on this other goat and sent this goat away by what? By a man, it can be translated in readiness, at hand, or appointed. Okay? So ultimately where I'm going with this is I'm going to take this into the New Testament. I read something by R.C. Sproul again. It talks about two great things that Jesus did. He was a passive and active in our behalf. One, he went right to the cross, obeyed his Father, went to the cross in our behalf. But he was also active in his obedience in his whole life leading up to the cross. And both of those are very important teachings. And I think what I want to see out of this is this: he's moving on through the wilderness here. He's going on. It's being shown to us he is going to be active in his obedience for us as well. And so where does this Where do we pick up in the New Testament? Where do we pick up with Jesus entering into his priestly office? Is it not with John the Baptist? They're both 30 years of age, and John is there to baptize Jesus. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized for the repentance, even though that's what John's message absolutely was. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he called out all those who were coming to him and said, Who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. And so, just as the Day of Atonement was a day of mourning and affliction, so when John came, that was his message. And John wasn't nobody unexpected. He was spoken of throughout the Old Testament, was he not? Isaiah chapter 40, Malachi chapter 3, his parentage, remember, he was also from Aaron. Where did John spend his time? In the wilderness. Okay, until he was there to be the one to show who this person was. So Jesus comes to him, and John says, no, you don't need to, I don't need to baptize you, you need to baptize me. What did Jesus say? Let it be done, that it might be done, to fulfill all righteousness. What did Jesus say in his first sermon? I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So everything that the Lord did while he was on earth, in one way or another, is fulfilling the things that God has already spoken relative to him. So, the message of John is to repent. He baptizes Jesus. Where does Jesus go? Immediately, Jesus is sent into the wilderness. Why does he go into the wilderness? He's going into the wilderness to do battle. Where Adam and Eve fell initially in the presence of God by not obeying God, by listening to the voice of the tempter, when Jesus comes and begins his priestly ministry on our behalf, he goes immediately after baptism and the blessing and favor of God, he goes right into the wilderness and begins to do battle. And where man, Adam and Eve, failed, Jesus conquers with the word of God. So I think this clearly shows then his active obedience. So I'm taking the position then that when he goes, and when he's sent out into the wilderness, I'm seeing a type there of him going in and pursuing then his active, going to pursue his active ministry, and then he's going to have to do battle with the one who brought sin into the world by his temptation. He's going to do battle with him. He's going to ultimately destroy him. Remember, he had to deal with Satan throughout his ministry. And Satan was doing everything he could up to the end and probably thought he won the battle by sending him into the cross. But that was his ultimate death right there. We still have to do battle with him. But the battle has been done. And he will be thrown ultimately into the lake of fire. So I think that is a picture then of the work of the Lord Jesus that he accomplished as the goat that was sent into the wilderness, the live goat sent into the wilderness. The first goat was an offering up to God, passive way of thinking of being offered as a sacrifice. And that was one point I liked that R.C. Sproul said was, active obedience wasn't a part of our Lord's work, why didn't God just send him down at a particular time and have the crucifixion take place right then, and that would be the end of it? No, he assumed our nature, raised that we might be righteous then before God in his righteousness. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. So, Day of Atonement, Day of Mourning and Affliction. What happens if they didn't do that? What happens if the people didn't do what God said to do on that day? Well, there was mourning and affliction. It says they were cut off. They would be cut off. This was said, you might want to turn to, you've read this a bunch of times, in Isaiah chapter 53. So in verse 8, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who among them considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? All right, so what happens if you don't bow before the Lord Jesus? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the true vine. What's he do? Cuts off and prunes. Some go to fire. Some are renewed to greater life. I think you can also see in this that, again, that's Paul's heartache for his people. Although he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, they were cut off because of unbelief. Now, if God can cut them off, he can cut us off as well if we don't believe. He can also graft them back in. So it has also been a point of controversy, I guess, within Reformed theology and eschatology, is what's going to happen ultimately to the Jewish people. Will they be brought back in and graft back in? I say yes. I'm not sure what everybody else out there would say. also wonder how this ties into, just to be one of the last things I say, I think we're out of time. What does it mean when he spoke to the spirits in prison? Was that a victory speech in his burial? I've conquered. And I'll go to a different subject next time, but the last thing that was in that passage was all the stuff, all the remains. That went outside the camp and was burnt. We're supposed to go outside the camp where our Lord was, and live with him. It's a burning away of sin within us and a living for him. Used up my time. I thank you for the opportunity to do so much study in that area. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Truly, it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Thank you for the privilege of being able to have it so ready in our hand before us, and we pray that you would continue to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of truth, that we would desire to know you better and to live for you more. Bless us in this day. We thank you again for the privilege of being able to sit under preaching and teaching of your word. Please bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.